Well, good evening, and appreciate so much you being here tonight. If you open your Bible up to John, the fourth chapter, we're going to talk about Jesus meeting a woman at the well, and talk about the Samaritan woman and what Jesus did to lead her down the journey to bring him to focus upon her and see who he was. And when you think about this chapter, in the 24th verse, of course, we see that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. I don't know if you think about it, when we sing and when we pray and when we study the Word, all these are acts of worship in the Bible. And they all, if you've ever noticed, they always involve the heart. And so what we need to think about is that God is paying attention to what we're doing right now. I tell people sometimes when I'm preaching, I know somebody will go to sleep and I know that person not paying attention. But I know one thing, God is always paying attention when I'm preaching. And so I need to be like Timothy and be warned that God, who's going to judge me one day, is going to have me give an account for what I say. And so I've got to be careful about that. But when you begin to look at the fact that really what God wants out of us, this is what God designed us for. He designed us to praise and to worship and to honor Him. And in Romans, the first chapter, we can see the people there, they got to the point where they became ungrateful and they weren't willing to give the glory that belonged to God. People get sidetracked and they lose what this is all about. And you go back in the very beginning of the Bible, you don't have to go very far to see that when you see the creation in Genesis 1, verse 26, man and woman were made in the image of God. Here were people who bore the Spirit, the image of God, this made them akin to God. And so that gave them great significance. So you're valuable tonight, no matter who you are, what kind of a job you have, how much money you have, doesn't matter. You're worth more than all the world to God because you're made, you bear the image of God. His stamp is on you, and that's what gives you value. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about you. You are valuable. And then you go to the second chapter, verse 7, you see that he made man out of the dust of the earth. And of course, man's going to go back to the dust. So what that says is you are not only a spirit, but you are also a physical, fleshly being. And that fleshly part of you is going to go back into the ground and going to be resurrected and changed. And then you're going to go back in the presence of God. And so here's what God made of us and what He made us to be. And then we see in the third chapter, what happens is that the sin came into the world. And when Adam and Eve violated what God said, he was just deceived, and Adam rebelled against God. He knew what he was doing, rebelled against it. God drove them out of the garden, away from the tree of life, and the fellowship with God was broken, and God killed an animal, took the skins and made covering for their nakedness, and they went out of the presence of God. And in the fourth chapter of Genesis, we find there where Eve says, "I've begotten a man-child by the help of the Lord." And what you begin to see then is in the fourth chapter that Cain and Abel come together, and they're going to worship God. Now, why are they thinking about bringing a sacrifice? Because fellowship has been broken. And something has to happen so that man who has sinned from God can be brought back to God. And so worship is how you go about that, you see. You do what God says and you obey God and you pay attention to God. And whatever God demands and what you see in the fourth chapter of Genesis, that God is very particular from the very beginning about how people worship. And what happened was Cain brought the fruit of the ground. And Abel brought the firstlings of his flock. And in Hebrews 11, chapter verse 4, we find he did that by faith. He gave a more excellent sacrifice, as we see in the text there, because he did what God told him to do. That made the difference. And so people today don't understand that God, if we don't worship God the way He says, even our teaching, if I get up and teach some kind of traditions of men tonight and talk about what I think, the worship in 1 Corinthians 15, Matthew 15, verse 9, our worship will be in vain if we do that. We've got to let God's Word ride over everything. The way we worship, the way we organize the church, the way we take the Lord's Supper, taking up a collection, what we do with that money. Everything has got to be done. God is very particular about what He tells people, and so we learn that. And then we come to see this woman in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, and notice it says in verse 4, verse 1, John chapter 4, verse 1, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed into Galilee." Verse 4 says, "And he must needs go through Samaria." Now, what in the world does that mean? You know, most of the Jewish people, when they were traveling this journey, they would go across the Jordan and they would go around Samaria because they despised the Samaritans. There was such a great prejudice there. Such a prejudice that they just couldn't tolerate. Somebody said that a Jew, if he was going down the sidewalk and he saw a Gentile on the other side of the road or a Samaritan, he would spit and cross over and go around and try to get away from them. Such a great prejudice was there. And so Jewish people were going around the Samaritan territory, but Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. Now why, Jesus? What is in his mind? Look at, if you'll turn just a little bit further in this chapter, verse 31, you can see when Jesus had the discussion with this woman, we see in verse 31 when the disciples went away to get meat, and they were fetching this meat, they came back, and Jesus, they thought that when they brought something for him to eat, he didn't eat, and they wondered, did somebody bring him meat? And listen to what Jesus says about that. In verse 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, both the sower and the reaper shall rejoice together. So Jesus is getting the disciples to see when it was time to eat, and he should have been hungry, and they knew he was hungry. He said, there's another meat, there's something else about my life, and that is the providence of God's concern that we not sit down and eat sometime when there's some lost soul somewhere around, and that job needs to be tended to. I wonder how many times we have gone around some Samaritan well, how we have gone by somebody at Walmart or at the gas station or the drugstore or somewhere when maybe the Lord has brought us there and we must needs go to Walmart. I'm not plugging for Walmart anymore, but we must needs go to Walmart or Walgreens or Kroger, wherever you go, because there might be somebody there and you need to do something about that. And so we need to get in our mind in this picture here that Jesus is thinking about the providence and the sovereignty of God, and he knows, we already saw in John the second chapter, he knows all men. He knew what was in the mind of Nicodemus. He cut right to the quick and got to the issue. Now here's this woman comes, and notice what Jesus does. As somebody said, it's kind of like when you read the Bible. I know this from my own personal experience when I was listening to the Bible on tape. It seemed like that I was kind of like an onion. Have you ever peeled an onion and you start taking the layers off? You know, you peel off these outward layers, and finally you get off 3 or 4 of the layers, and you get to the heart of the onion, and you begin to cut it, and all you've got now is a bunch of tears to be shed. We put on all these skins, we try to cover up, try to hide ourselves, and the Lord knows how to cut through and to peel that layer off and to get right to the heart of it. When he gets to the heart of it, what it should do, it should cause us to shed tears because he knows who we are. And we ought to be the kind of people like this woman here, who'd been coming to this well time after time, day after day, drawing this same water out of this field well, this water that set, where the water set still in this well she came to. And so when Jesus comes to her, notice what's said in the next verse, in verse 5. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave unto son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat down on the well. And it was about the 6th hour. Here it is, noon. If you've ever been to these third world countries where they have wells, and you have to pump, all the water has to be pumped out. And usually if I go there sometime in setting, and there's a lot of women, they'll bring their buckets. I'll go over and I'll make a lot of friends with the ladies. I'll get a hold of that pump handle and I'll just pump it for a good while and pump a lot of water out for them to get out. And that is a blessing to them. But you usually don't go at noon. It's hot. It's a difficult time and there aren't many people there. And so maybe this woman went there because she realized how people might have known her, might have thought about her. We don't know why she would have come at this time of the day. But we know it says in verse 7, then cometh the woman, a Samaritan, to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Now that's a strange thing to say. First of all, because Jewish men generally didn't speak to women out in the public like that. It was kind of a rare thing. Especially would have been rare for a Jew to speak to a Samaritan woman. So Jesus steps over all the boundaries here. He's tired. He's hungry and weary, and yet here's this woman comes up there, and so Jesus begins. Notice this comment I've said to you when I like to talk to people, meet people. I always try to find some kind of a little chit-chat, something to say to kind of get their attention, get them to say I'm friendly. I tell folks sometimes the best personal work thing you do is smile. I tell folks if you want to convert people, get you a breath mint and get a smile on your face, and you have some success. And so if we can see that just reaching out to people and trying to communicate with people, we can have some success in what we're trying to do. And so Jesus says, give me to drink. And the disciples were gone away for the city to buy bread, buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And you might even remember in John the 9th chapter, verse 51,
when Jesus had gone down into Samaria, and the Samaritans didn't receive Jesus, that James and John said, Lord, you want us to pray like Elijah of the Old Testament and pray that fire come down out of heaven and burn up the Samaritans? And Jesus said, you men don't know what spirit you're of. You know, we need to see that the patience of God, we might look at somebody and be prejudiced about them and not have any good attitudes about somebody and not realize the Lord wants to save that person. He wants to make a worshiper out of that person. And so we, because of our attitudes about things many times, we never seem, some people are Christians their whole life and never lead a single person to the Lord. I can't imagine the Lord letting me come into heaven if you know I've all my lifetime been here and never led a single... I need to change my system if I'm not converting somebody. I must be doing something wrong. If in a lifetime I can't convert somebody, something needs to be considered. But here we see now, this woman comes and she asks Jesus this question. And so Jesus, it says in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have had asked of me, and I would have given thee living water. Now notice, Jesus now takes her to a level that she hadn't thought about before. Here, he's asking her to get a drink, and she's thinking about water, and he said, now, if you'd known who I was, if you'd known the gift of God and what God wants to give eternal life to you, and if you knew who I was, I'm the Lamb of God who's going to save the world, you would have asked of me to give you a drink, and I would have given you, not water, I would have given you living water. Can you imagine what went through her mind? Living water. Now what would she be thinking about? Living water. Water that when you drink it, it just seems to come alive and give life to you. It's the life, you know, physical water you've got to drink all the time, and you just got to keep picking it up and drinking it and drinking it. But once you drink down living water and it gets inside of you, notice how Jesus says about this in the next verse. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? She said, now where is this living water? See, she's just like Nicodemus. She's thinking about physical things, and Jesus is trying to get her to see something spiritual, and so she's having trouble connecting those things together. And so when she says that, she says to him, art thou greater? Now notice, when you begin to look at this, first of all, her first assessment of Jesus in verse 9 is that Jesus was just a Jew. You're a Jew. And so that's what she thought about him. But now notice what's said in verse 12. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? And drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. And Jesus said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And notice she said, now, are you somebody greater than Jacob? They gave this well. You've got some other well, something greater than that. And Jesus says, don't you understand drinking out of this well? You've got to keep drinking that well all the time. And it seems to me that what Jesus may be helping us see here is this lady kept drinking water out of this well, and she kept trying to find some meaning out of what she was doing and what she did in her life. And we can look at, she was looking in all the wrong places. She was drinking out of the wrong well to find the meaning of life. What is life about? What does God want of me? What kind of a life does He want me to live? This woman was dripping out of the same well all the time. But verse 14 says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give unto him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give unto him shall be as a well of water springing up unto eternal life. Years ago, when I first moved to Madison, there was a friend of mine. I had an old Volkswagen van back in 1976, and so I went up there and moved up there. And I found this road. It went up on the side of the road, up on a ridge. It was a beautiful valley out there, and you could go up on there. If just somebody made a little road up there, you could pull up on there. And a friend of mine told me that there was a spring down below that. You go down there and get you a drink. And so I thought, well, if I go over there, I won't have to go to the house to get a drink. I can sit up there and study and spend my time praying and doing things and go down there. And I'd go down there and take my cup of water, and I'd drip down there, and I'd get in that cool spring of water. Have you ever thought about it? A spring of water keeps springing up. It keeps bubbling up. It's not like a well. A well is a stagnant pool of water. And you've got to drop the bucket in there to make the water move. But in a well, but in a spring, it keeps coming up fresh. It keeps running all the time. And so I'd go down there, I don't know how many times a day, get me a cup of cold water and drink that spring water and just feel so refreshed by it. But here's a picture of Jesus saying, do you understand what I'm trying to give? I'm trying to give you something that will refresh you. Something that will really quench your thirst. You know, the Bible's that way. Everything else you read, everything you eat, everything you think about, if you do other things in life, you have to go back and just keep doing the same old thing over and over. But once you get the Word of God inside of you, and you memorize it, and you know it, and you write it on your heart and your mind, you can go places, and you don't need to have a Bible in your pocket. You can convert somebody by what you know that's inside of you. It just comes springing out. And when people talk to you, you can't help it. My grandpa, when I was in the country, and I used to have to go down. We had a spring down in a lower place, and we had a cistern we put up by the farmhouse for my grandmother. And my job was to make sure that cistern didn't get empty, so I'd go down there, and I'd get these two buckets of water, and my cousin, he never hit a lick. He was lazy as a hound dog. And so I'd go up to the house, these two buckets of water. Here he'd come running down toward me, and he'd run into me. And he'd bang into me, knock me around, try to get me and knock my buckets off my hands, you know. And so every time he'd do that, my grandma, I told her, I said, why don't you make him quit? She said, honey, you fill your buckets plumb up, and when he runs into you, it'll just slosh out all over him. And I thought, you know, that's what we'll do with the gospel. If you fill yourself up with the gospel, and you memorize your Bible, and you learn your Bible, and you're walking into Walmart, and somebody bumps into you, it's going to slosh out on them. You can't help it. It's going to spill out on people. And so here's a picture of this woman, and she's beginning to understand and see that Jesus is talking about something other than what is in the well, the physical well of water. Here's a spring that springs up onto everlasting life. And then notice verse 15 says, the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now notice, now she's getting concerned. But hey, now here's something. He's got her interested. And she says, now I'm going to tell you, I don't exactly know what you're talking about, but I want you to give me some of this water, because I'll tell you what, I'm tired of drawing water out of this old well over and over and over and over. I want to have something to drink that will really take care of me. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible will do that. Nothing else will do it. It's amazing how many things you can read and learn and spend your time doing. You can consume your life learning thousands of things, but they will never do to you what the Bible will do. It will saturate your soul. It will fill up your heart, fill up your mind. It will give you motivation, thrill, joy. It will give you peace of mind, contentment, give you a purpose for living. The Bible will do that. And you may not be able to do much of anything. If you couldn't walk or get around, you had to sit under a tree all day long. And I've seen preachers in the third world who couldn't get around. Their legs, they had gangrene in their legs and all sorts of problems, and thorns had gotten in their feet from preaching, and so they couldn't get around. They sat under a shade tree and they drew the crowds right to them because they were full of the living water. And people came from all over to sit in the shade tree. And I'd sit down by those old guys and do some preaching, and they'd do some interpreting, and it just amazed me to see these men who were filled up with the living water. The spring was coming up out of them. Here's a picture of this woman now wanting to be satisfied with what Jesus has to offer. And Jesus says in verse 16, Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come thither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou sayest the truth. And notice, I want you to see something that Jesus does here. I've oftentimes had people, recently I've had somebody come and complain to me and say, you're just preaching to me and you're trying to get after me and I'm going to go to church so much if you don't quit preaching to me and trying to get after me. And I said, well, just stand here by me for a minute. And they said, well, I said, just stand here. I want you to listen to people come by. And a few minutes here come another boy. Now, you preacher, you're just getting after me. And so another old boy started doing the same thing. And then some other people said, you know, that got to me. That bothered me. I want you to see that what we need to do when we come in here is we need to understand we're sinners. And you're never going to see the value of Jesus until you come to see you're a sinner. And Jesus had to get this woman to see, you need to understand you need this living water because you're a sinner. Now see, this woman probably thought all her life, she was probably looking for trying to find some meaning to life. She was looking in the well, drinking out of the empty bucket all the time. It kept getting empty, trying to find meaning. She probably thought, if I just find the right husband, you know. I know some people, they think, if I can just find the right person, if I marry the right person, well, then I'll be happy. Let me tell you, you be the right person. You'll find out what happiness is all about. And so it's a picture of somebody when they look for things in the wrong places. People look for happiness. They look for meaning in cars and houses and jobs and careers, all sorts of money, all sorts of things, and they never find them. They just keep drawing water, and they never find it. This woman had stumbled on to what she needed. And when Jesus made her to see that he knew about her life, you see, he's peeled the onion layers away, see, and now we're down to where the tears are about to be shed. She realizes now, this whoever he is, this Jew, who might be greater than Jacob, she says to him in verse 19, the woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. See, now her estimation, can you see her journey is growing? her journey to Jesus, her attitude is learning, she's growing, she's coming closer to seeing who Jesus is. She says, you must be somebody that God is talking to because you know what it's all about and you've told me everything I've done. And so she understands now that Jesus is able to see and perceive who she is and to pull the layers of the onion away and to get to the heart of what it's about. And so when he says that to her, then she says in verse 24, or verse 20, and she might have been what we sometimes see people doing. You see this quite often. When Jesus says something somewhere and people don't like what he says, they like to change the subject. You ever notice that? You'll be somewhere talking to people and somebody will say something and you go, oh, that was a kind of a stinger. And so somebody said, well, let's talk about something else. How's the weather over where y'all are? You know, people try to change the subject. Well, now she, notice she wants to get into a religious discussion now with Jesus. If he's a prophet, maybe she can learn something about religion. And so the first thing on her mind is the first thing that was on my mind when I began to think about serving God. I got the tape recorder, started listening to the Bible, and I would go to church with any and everybody who asked me to go. And I was listening to the Bible over and over. My mind was saturated with it. And I would go to church somewhere, and I hear some preacher get up and preach, and he would say some things. I thought, you know, that's strange. That seems like that contradicts something I've heard somewhere in the Bible. I couldn't remember where it was. And I remember going into a church, and the first time I went into a place, a boy came up, and he wanted to become a member of that church. And I was sitting there, and the preacher was preaching. I was crying because I was lost. I was trying to find my way. And this old boy went up there, and the preacher said, well, now, what do you want? He said, well, I want to be a member. And they said, well, we've got to vote you in. And he said, okay, how many want to vote him in? So they, a bunch of them said, okay, we'll vote so they baptize this boy. And so after it was over, the preacher said, preacher, you know, I've been listening to the Bible over and over on tape. And I said, I declare, I never did see in any church in the Bible where they ever voted somebody in. I said, show me whether it is in the Bible. He said, well, that's not in the Bible. I said, well, where'd that come from? He said, well, our conference came up with that, and that's what we do, and that's how. But he said, now, if you want to be a member, I'm pretty sure we'll vote you in. I said, well, I don't know. I'm a pretty bad sinner. I don't think you'll have me. And so I said, I don't think I'll come here. He said, well, maybe you better go somewhere else. I said, that's what I'll do. Then I went somewhere else, and I had the same thing happen. Other things, I kept encountering things where people were doing things, and I don't know how I had in my mind it wasn't in the Bible. I just kind of came natural to me. That's what you ought to do if you're going to follow the Bible. And so I just kept finding out. So this woman knows what she's concerned about. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now notice, Jesus is helping this woman to see. Now she's trying to say, Jesus, what about this religious division here? The Samaritans had just accepted the old five books of the first Old Testament, and the rest of it they had completely disregarded. And so where they stood and what they believed, they missed a lot of the picture of what God had tried to tell His people and what His purpose and what His plan was. All the way through all the prophecies about Jesus and all the things that were going to happen, they had missed all those things, you see. And so here's a woman now, she says, you know, there's this church over here. We are Mount Gerizim over here in Samaria. Now, that's the place where we are. And you also, you got to go down to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus, which one is it? And Jesus, let me tell you, there's a time coming, there's an hour coming, when it won't matter where in the world. I have one of the things I love about going out into the world is and preaching in places where you preach. In India one time, I went and preached at in a place called the Freetown Church in India. And what it was some people had been living on a farmland, and the farmer got mad at the people. The farmers own all the land. They own everything on the land. And people build houses and build schools and build church buildings out of basic things. And then the landowner would get mad. He'll tell them, you got to get off my property and just carry what little you can carry and get off and leave my land and don't come back. And so these people moved on some government land, and they took some sticks and mud, and they built a little building big enough to put about, maybe 25 people in. And so when we got there that day and people knew we were coming, we had about 100 people, so we couldn't get in that little bitty old building they had. So we sat out on the side of the road, you see, under a big shade tree. And while I was preaching, a herd of goats went right through the crowd of people. People were sitting on the ground while I was preaching. They'd raise up over the goats' backs and look at me. And they never lost their attention. All sorts of racket was going on. Animals and critters run around the ground. People didn't pay a bit of attention to it. It was amazing. See, you can go anywhere. And one time I was preaching in a place and the police raided the crowd I was preaching in. Somebody had killed somebody the day before. It was a political thing and some communists had killed somebody. It wasn't a communist there. The police came and ran through the crowd swinging their bats and people running. They were blowing whistles. I was standing up preaching. And this the sheriff or whoever it was came up, and he stood there and listened to me preach. I was talking about the work of the church. I was talking about the collection when he stood up there. And I said, now when you all take up a collection here, you need to take that money and help needy saints that are here and use the money to do the work that one. And I said, don't let some preacher come in from over here somewhere and take your money and go off somewhere else with it. You use the work, use the money to do the work here and help saints and do good with it. And so that old that sheriff kind of nodded like that. And I thought he was going to beat me or arrest me. But they ran off, and the police took somebody and arrested them, took them off. And then the crowd came back, and we baptized 16 people after that went on. I mean, you can go anywhere. It's amazing when you think about what God has done. Unleavened bread and fruit of the vine and a shade tree. And people whose hearts are open to want to worship God. So here's a picture now of this woman. Now, what is Jesus wanting to lead this woman to? When she brings this up and wants to know where's the place, look at what's said in verse 22. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. You see, these Jewish people had been given this revelation by God. The salvation was coming through the bloodline of these people, and God was carrying out this eternal purpose, and they knew and they understood. Some of them understood it clearly, and some of them didn't quite so clear. But they understood that's what God was doing, and Jesus helping her see God was using the Jewish people to bring salvation into the world so the gospel would be preached to these Jews first of all so they could have the first opportunity to hear it. And so this woman didn't know what that was all about. But notice Jesus says in verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, now notice here people, who worship God the way God wants. God does care, and God's concerned about how you worship. When you start changing things and making things different, it's not what God wants. And so we might say, well, why don't we just have an instrument, or why don't we just make a pope over the church here, just have somebody change whatever we want to change. When we start doing that, my friend, we're finished with God. And here's a woman that's going to learn that God, right now tonight, while we're here worshiping, God is watching. And God is observing. And when we're singing, if you're singing there and you're half-hearted about it, you're not stirred, you're not excited, you're not looking at the words, you're thinking about what you're singing about, or prayers being prayed, and you're just kind of letting your mind wander. And I know we all struggle with that. But we've got to keep coming back in focus because God is paying attention. God is seeking. God is searching. God is watching tonight for somebody who's going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what God wants. This woman, Jesus was trying to get her to see who He was so He could peel the onion skin off and break the heart of this woman so she would come humbly before God and bow down before God and worship. That means to prostrate yourself, to come down and bow down before God and pour out your heart to God because of what He's done. That's what God wants of us. I think we get in our mind that God wants people for the pews. No, God wants people for the worship. He wants us to worship Him, you see. And so what we see in this climax of what Jesus says is that God is a spirit. And so what is God doing? What is the Father doing? He says, true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit. And notice that's a small s there. And in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. That's the capital S there. And so the translators are trying to get us to see they think that there's one may be the Holy Spirit and the other may be a disposition of mind or an attitude. I'm not sure which one it is. I believe that they both work, however you want to understand that. But here's the picture of what God is looking for. God is searching. God is seeking for worshipers. And He's seeking for worshipers, good people, who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so the woman said unto Him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, which is to come. When he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I am I that speaketh to thee am He. Now see, this woman had some concept about that. Many people had some concept about it. She didn't really know, it seems to me, all that might have been involved in it, but she had, like many people did, that there was somebody coming. And so when Jesus says that to her, what we find up is she gets up now and she leaves Jesus, and we might notice in verse 29, she went to the city and told the people, come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? See, this woman now has already begun to realize. And so she goes in the city and the disciples come back. And if you drop down to verse 29, notice what happens there, or verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So notice, this woman now has become a worshiper of God. She goes into town, she tells people, and many people begin to believe because of what she said, her testimony. What she said, what she had done. You know, it's amazing to me when you make up your mind to follow God and you start telling people what you went through, the journey you took, and how you got there to get where you are, how that can have influence on other people. This woman said, let me tell you what happened to me. Somebody peeled the layers off of me today and knew what my life was about. And he's the Messiah. He's the one that we are looking for. And so then it says in verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy sayings, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Can you see the picture here of what God was trying to do, what Jesus was trying to do by letting this providential experience of going, he must needs go somewhere? And then can you notice the illumination that went on? This woman began to see the light kept getting brighter. Have you ever noticed how when you start reading your Bible, how it draws you, it's just like you're going toward a light and it gets brighter. As Peter says in 2 Peter 1:19, it's not like floodlights. I think some people want Christianity to work like, I want to see it, so flip the floodlights on. Let me see it real quick. It doesn't work that way. Peter said, you know how it works? It's like the day dawning. If you're noticing in the morning, I love to get up before the sun every morning and watch the sun come up and watch the dawning of the day. If you get up in the morning, you hear a real loud noise. Have y'all ever heard that in the morning, that real loud noise every morning? We call it daybreak. That's a joke. But when you think about the fact that the dawning of the day comes up and it dawns on you, and it just gets brighter and brighter. Here's Jesus helping this lady see this is how it works. It's an illuminating process, you see. And so this lady was taking a journey, and Jesus was leading her along the way so she could see. When you drink of this water and you get it inside of you, she left her water pot back there at the well, but guess what? The water was inside of her over there in Samaria, you see. She took that living water like a spring, and she went and told somebody about it. If we get excited about that ourselves and become evangelistic and start trying to get this word inside of us and get excited about it, if you don't get excited about it, you can't excite somebody else. I don't know what keeps us from getting excited. Something's wrong with me, I guess. When I read the Bible, I just don't know how you can't help but get excited about it. It's a marvel what God has done. And I'm telling you, if you're here tonight, you've got a sip of the water tonight. You've got a sip of the spring. Now, what you've got to decide is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to come and understand what it's about? Obey the gospel? You can come and understand you need to believe what Jesus said? Do you believe He's the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to make a confession that you have your allegiance, you'll follow Him, do what He says, and then to be baptized so your sins can be washed away? Are you willing to do that tonight? The Lord's trying to draw you, but let me tell you, He doesn't want you to stop once you're baptized. He wants you to come and prostrate yourself down before God and pour out your heart to Him and lift up your voice when you sing and sing with all that's in you. And when you pray, pour your heart out into prayer. Paul said in Romans the 10th chapter, my brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel that might be saved. You see, Paul was praying from his heart. We said Jesus in Matthew 59 that when we teach the doctrines of men, we end up making our worship vain. Teaching is worship. When you give, you're to examine your heart, you see, and give out of what you've determined your heart to do. When you take the Lord's Supper, you examine yourself. Every act of worship we are involved in involves the heart today. Your heart has got to be poured out to God in everything you do. If you're not, you need to respond. Anyway, why don't you come as we sing the song.